Everybody, good to see you all. Hey, I am Alex, if we don't know each other. And I'm curious, because this is a really big room, and I have a question, so I'm just going to poll you guys right here. Has anybody heard of the twisties? Like, does anybody in here know what those are? Anybody? Raise your hand. Nobody? Not that I can see. Okay, I didn't know either. That makes me feel better, because I certainly had no idea what they were until the 2021 Tokyo Olympics. And up until that point, I kind of thought it was like a made-up term. But I was watching the Summer Olympics, because I love the Olympics. Who doesn't, right? And I'm watching it on my TV, which is actually kind of a sore subject. I was supposed to be there for the Tokyo 2021 Olympics. Like, COVID just kind of ruined that. I'm going to move on, though. I'm a little bitter, but it's like actually not a part of this story. So I'm going to keep moving. But I'm watching it on my TV. And I, like everybody else in America, am suddenly like really into gymnastics. And I had never really like watched gymnastics before. I hadn't been a fan. I'm like kind of a Winter Olympics girl myself. But gymnastics were suddenly all the rage in this Tokyo Olympics, because 5 years earlier, Simone Biles had shown up on the scene in Rio. And in 2016, she had like dominated. Right? If you remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't, she was doing things that nobody else was doing. They like immediately deemed her the GOAT. So she would do a routine and it just looked like she was always in complete control. It seemed like she was not even capable of making a mistake, except then 2021 rolled around. And see, what happened then is she experienced the worst nightmare for a gymnast. She experienced what she called, or what they called, the twisties. And the twisties kind of sounds like a cute, fun, little harmless thing, but no, in reality, what it was is it was essentially like a dangerous phenomenon, you could call it, where gymnasts, they would be in the air and they would be like spinning, flipping, doing all the insane things that they do, but then suddenly they would lose sense of where they were spatially, like completely turned around suddenly. They couldn't figure out what was up, what was down, and in just a moment, they had no idea, not a clue, where they would land, how they would land, when they would land. This is what the twisties are. In sports psychologists, they say essentially it's like a mental block between your brain and your body, and for some reason they, you know, don't communicate properly, and there's this disconnect where gymnasts, they lose control over these moves that they have practiced and perfected for years. And so in 2021, that's what happened. They hit Simone hard. Like, it wreaked havoc on her competition. She had to essentially leave the game. She dropped out. Because every time she would start a routine, you saw what would happen. She would lose her balance, and suddenly she had no idea where she was. She was spinning out of control. She told one podcast host, "The best way I can describe it is if every day you drive a car. If one day you woke up and you just had no idea how to drive a car. Your legs are going crazy. You have no control of your body. You've been doing something for so long and now no longer have control. It's terrifying." Have you guys ever felt like you had the twisties? Like I'm not saying in gymnastics, I don't think there's many gymnasts in here, but if you just go with me, I mean, have you ever felt the twisties in your everyday life? Hey, have you ever felt like one minute you've got everything under control, things are going your way, you're moving along just fine, but then something happens, and just like that, things start to feel like they are spiraling out of your control. Something happens in your day. Something unexpected goes wrong. And just like that, the panic sets in, the worry that maybe you don't have it all together. I don't know. It could be something small, right? Anything that happens. Maybe you bomb a test that you kind of needed to ace. Or like a friend comes up to you and tells you that they're upset with you about something. Or maybe you just, I don't know, get a bank alert on your phone that says that you have hit zero. Stuff like that. I don't know. It could be small, but it also could be bigger. right? There's all sorts of things that happen. Maybe you find out that you didn't get into the program that you have worked toward for years. Maybe you get broken up with just out of the blue. Maybe you find out that someone that you love has died. Someone has, I don't know, lied about you and ruined your reputation. You get a diagnosis of a disease or something that does not have a cure. Could be anything. Because the thing is, things happen all the time that are out of our control. Things that are hard and sad and confusing and make us feel like everything has been flipped upside down. We live in a world where we don't really know. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We can't control every aspect of our lives. And like Simone says, that's kind of terrifying. I don't know. Maybe not so much for you, but at least in my life, knowing that can bring some anxiety, some fears, some concerns about all sorts of stuff, right? Because if I don't know what's coming next, then how do I know everything's going to be okay? If I can't control every aspect of my life, then how can I make sure I work it out just the way I want it? If I'm being honest with you guys, I kind of want that control. Like, I kind of wish I had it, because if I did, if I could just control my life, then I could make sure that everything worked out just fine. If I could control my life, then I could manage my fears and my worries just by great planning. Like, that would be awesome. My life would be awesome if I could just hold everything in the palm of my hands. But we know that's ridiculous, right? Both you and I know that that is not possible. That's not the way our lives work. We can't control everything. Honestly, we've tried. We've tried, and it does not work. And so what do we do? What do we do with all those fears, all those worries, when things feel out of our control? When unexpected things happen, when those twisties hit and it feels like we are flying through the air with no idea how we're going to land, where we're going to land, when we will land, if it'll all be okay, what do we do? What do you do? What do you cling to? Keep that question in the back of your mind, because we're going to be tonight in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, and it's going to tell us a story about a guy who's life is pretty much careening out of control. It's honestly kind of bad. So if you've been here the last couple weeks, just so you know, this is not somebody that we have met before. This is a new guy. So this is a guy, he's a Babylonian king, and his name is Belshazzar, which is not to be confused with Belteshazzar. If you remember, that is Daniel's Babylonian name. This is Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And if those are similar names, it's because both of them mean loosely, may the god of Bel, a Babylonian god, protect the king. Okay, different names. But this is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, he's only really king because his dad, King Nabonidus, it was sent on this like 10-year a religious pilgrimage out into the Saudi Arabian desert. It's kind of a long story. It's a whole thing. We don't really have time for it, but he's off doing his own thing, okay? So Belshazzar, he's filling in. When we pick up in this story tonight, things are not great. Honestly, actually, it would be better said, things are really, really bad. So let's just set the scene. Let's read the first verse of chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So Belshazzar, he's throwing a big party with a stupid amount of people and plenty of wine. Okay, so I get it. It doesn't look like things are all that terrible for him, right? But other historical accounts outside of the Bible actually give us some kind of historical context, helpful background that we might need. So these other accounts, what they teach us is that just a few days before this party happens, the Babylonian army and the Persian army, another empire, they have a battle about 50 miles outside of Babylon, the city. And in that battle, the Persians, they crush the Babylonians. And it's not just that they, like, win the battle. What they're doing is they are coming for the Babylonian Empire. They're coming to conquer it. And so by the time that Belshazzar throws his little, huge party, what we find is that the Persians, they have marched to the city, and they are literally right outside the gate. Okay, so suffice to say, Belshazzar, he has a bad case of the twisties, right? Things are spinning out of his control. He is losing his grip on his Babylonian kingdom. And he knows it. He knows it's happening. So what does he do? He has a party and he gets drunk. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So pause for a second, because I know that I just mentioned, if you were listening and caught it, I mentioned that King Nabonidus was his dad, but here it talks about Nebuchadnezzar being his father. So what's going on with that? Well, it's not a mistake in scripture. There were actually a few kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but that word father, it can just mean the word like predecessor or ancestor. Doesn't actually have to mean biological father. Okay, let's keep going. Then they brought in the golden vessels. These are like goblets, things to drink out of, that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So here's what's happening. Everything is in shambles. Belshazzar, he knows that the Persians are just knocking on his door, and so he throws a party. And at that party, what he does is he calls for the golden vessels, the goblets of the temple in Jerusalem that had been taken, stolen from the temple 70 years ago when Nebuchadnezzar had exiled God's people, and he brings them into his party. See, the temple, described in the Old Testament, what that was, it was like the dwelling place for God. It represented, embodied God's holiness, his presence. And these items, they were used to do that, to showcase and glorify God in his holiness and his presence, okay? So what Belshazzar does is 70 years later, he pulls those out of some cabinet and he pours wine into him and he lifts it up and he toasts his own lifeless Babylonian gods. Not a great move, Belshazzar. Not awesome. Not awesome. And we might be able to think, okay, I don't know, man, like, let's not be hard on him. Maybe he really didn't know what he was doing. You know, maybe he was just kind of like the way we would talk about like a little kid who is throwing a tea party, but oops, she uses her great-great-great-grandmother's china tea set. It's just an accident, right? Well, no, not really. No, this wasn't an accident. Belshazzar, he knew what he was doing. He did it on purpose. But because as everything is crumbling around him, he grabbed those goblets and he drank wine out of them as if to say, I'm still in control. Yeah, see, I'm so in control that I have the living God. I have Yahweh, the one that they call the creator of heaven and earth. I've got him in my hand right here. Check it out. Like, we can see. It just feels like this is maybe a bad move, right? We don't have to be geniuses to think maybe this is not going to pan out for Belshazzar. It reminds me of an incredible headline I saw recently from a real article. Okay, ready? Here it goes. Pig in Australia steals 18 beers from campers, gets drunk, fights cow. Gosh, I love it. It's just so perfect. Like, I don't know, he wasn't thinking, he's a pig, but what did that pig think he was up to, right? Like, did he think he stood a chance? It's a cow. I'm sure it did not pan out the way that pig was planning. I don't know, I get a kick out of that. I love it, it's funny, but really, it's what Belshazzar is doing. Like, he picks a fight with the living God. Belshazzar, this king, he picks a fight with the living God, and he does it because he is desperate to hold on to any control that he thinks he has. Anything that he thinks he has, except he doesn't really have it. Because at this feast, as they are drinking out of these goblets, a hand spooky, right? A hand sent from God himself just appears in the room, just shows up in the room, and it starts writing three words on the wall. And it becomes a message that literally no one can interpret. And Belshazzar, understandably, is freaking out, right? He calls all of his wise men together, something that we have seen a couple times now from the king in the book of Daniel, but nobody can figure this out. And so as Belshazzar is actually losing it, losing his mind, the queen mother, who's not at the party, she might be wiser than them, she's not at the party, but she walks in and she sees what's going on and she reminds Belshazzar that there is a guy named Daniel who can interpret dreams and solve riddles, explain complex problems. And she says, just go get Daniel. He'll tell you what that says. He'll tell you what it means. Chill out. So that's what Belshazzar does. He calls Daniel in and he asks him to interpret this message. He promises him all these rewards, right? But Daniel, he says, look, okay, you keep your rewards. I don't need them. I will give you this interpretation, but first, I want to make it clear to you who is in control. So here's what he says to Belshazzar. Verse 23. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hands is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Have not honored. Belshazzar, he thought he had God in his hands. He thought he had control over the situation, but Daniel goes, sir, you are confused. No. Your breath, your life, everything you do, everything around you is in God's hands. He is the one who's in control, not you. See, those words on the wall, Daniel later explains that those three words, they mean numbered, weighed, divided. God had numbered the days of the Babylonian kingdom, and it was coming to an end. And he had weighed Belshazzar's actions and his character, and it didn't measure up. And he had divided this kingdom, and he had finally given it to other empires. God was in control. God was in control. And later that very night, like after the party, after this hand, after the interpretation, after all of it, later that night, the Persian army, they snuck into Babylon. It was easy. All they had to do, this is brilliant, I love this. All they had to do was divert the Euphrates River, which flowed through Babylon. They just had to divert it away so that the river sank. And then they just walked down the riverbank right under the city wall. Brilliant. So they strolled in, and in the last verse of Daniel, it tells of Daniel 5, it tells us that they killed Belshazzar, and that very night, the Babylonian kingdom fell. God was in control the whole time, not Belshazzar. God was in control. See, Daniel 5, this chapter, it's kind of intense. Kind of an intense chapter, and we might be left wondering, okay, what the heck does this have to do with me, with us, like life today, our life here and now? Like what, is this just a warning? Is there any encouragement or hope that I'm supposed to take from this? What am I supposed to get out of this chapter that kind of largely seems like ends on a dark, sobering note? What do we do with it? Well, I do think it's a warning. I think Belshazzar is a warning to us. But I've read this chapter a couple times through in order to kind of prepare for tonight. And every time that I have read it, oddly, every time I found it more and more comforting. More and more comforting, more than anything else. And that might sound weird, but it's actually because of that small line in verse 23. That says, the God in whose hand is your breath. Your breath, your life is in God's hand. That means that every detail of your life, God knows it. Every detail. God knows it. He's present in it. He's over all of it. And so nothing in your life is outside of his provision or his care. Like nothing gets outside of what he can control, contain. Nothing goes unnoticed. No mistakes are made. Nothing is a mistake. Nothing is too big for him to handle. He holds all of your life in his hand. All of it is in his hands. And it's not just your life. It's everything. It's everything around us, everything that exists, everything that we know and see and experience, God is in control over it. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says it like this. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God has complete and perfect control over your life, my life, everything around us, the entire universe. God is in control of it. He holds it all together, and that changes things. Like, if that's true, that changes things, because it means that when we start to feel like our world is spinning out of control, when it feels like we have just been turned upside down, then the truth of that is that we never had control anyway. We didn't. It's his. That's the truth, that we didn't actually have the control. But the good news is we are in the Father's hands. See, the good news is that we can let go of that control. We can. We don't have to hold everything together, because our Father already does. He's already got it. We can stop worrying about whether things will end up okay. We can stop trying to make sure that we get everything right, that we control every aspect of our lives. Instead of keeping a tight grip on literally everything, we can release. We can give God our anxieties, our fears, our concerns, the stress. You can give God control over all of those things. You really can. He's already got it anyway, right? Your life, you are not actually in charge of it. Your life is not all up to you, and that is a good thing. It really is. That is a good thing. I know it may not feel like that all the time. I get it. I know that we may not totally believe that, but I think it's because deep down we all have a little bit of Belshazzar's personality in us. We all really actually don't want to give up that control. At least that's me. That's me in my life. But when I'm tempted to keep that control, to think that I can manage all of these things on my own and carry all of these things, the stress, the fear, the worry, when I think it's all on me, what I have to do time and time again for me, I have to go back to Matthew 6. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but I think it's worth reading. It says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" We are not in control of that. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We have a heavenly Father who knows what we need. He knows what we need. Like, think of a kid. When they know that their parent has what they want, what do? They ask again and again and again and again and again. They don't stop asking. When they know that their parent has what they want, what they need, and God is asking us to come to him, to seek him out, to trust him with our life, with all the things that we want, all the things that we need, all the things that make us anxious or stressed or worried. See, we will still have to make hard decisions in our life. We'll have to be wise. Things will come up that are unexpected. We'll still be disappointed in the ways that our life doesn't really go the way that we planned it to. But because we are in our Father's hands, we're always going to have what we need. We will always have the love and the care and the goodness of our perfect and loving Father. That never goes away. Our life and everything in it is always in his hands. Our life and everything in it is always in his hands. So what if we were people that just saw our life that way? What if we became people that started to see our lives in this way? What if that slogan became kind of like our tagline, our mantra every day in every single situation that caused us stress or anxiety or fear? What if in every circumstance we could repeat back to ourselves just a simple phrase? My life and everything else is in God's hands. My life and everything else is in God's hands. What if, when you're not sure if you can, I don't know, cover rent this month? Whew. My life and everything else is in God's hands. When you're about to submit an application that will determine if you go to grad school or not, my life and everything in it is in God's hands. Or when you don't really know who you're going to live with or where you'll live with next year, it's okay. My life and everything else is in God's hands. When you need to have a tough conversation with a friend and you're dreading it because you care about them, but you know you got to have it. Okay, my life and everything else is in God's hands. When you didn't get all the homework done that you needed to this week, and you know it's just going to set you back, my life and everything else is in God's hands. When you can't tell if your boyfriend or girlfriend actually still feels the same way about you, still, my life and everything else is in God's hands. When you can't sleep at night and you know the next day is going to be miserable because of it, my life and everything else is in God's hands. When someone you love is in the hospital, my life, everything else, their life is in God's hands. When you're graduating and you don't know what your job or your city will look like, my life and everything else is in God's hands. When it feels like everything around you is spinning out of your control and you cannot tell which way is up, you don't know where or how or when you will land, if things will be okay, still, always, my life and everything else is in God's hands. See, no matter what you are dealing with, just remind yourself over and over and over again until it like sinks into your bones and roots itself in your mind, until it brings you relief when you're anxious, when it brings you comfort in hardship. Remind yourself again and again, God is in control. My life is in his hands. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being the God who has everything in your hands. We thank you for being the living and active God who knows what brings us stress, worry, anxiety, and is in all of it with us. Thank you that nothing is outside of your provision, your care. Nothing gets away from you. Nothing is too difficult for you. You are a God worthy to be praised. God, we confess the ways that we try to take that control for ourselves, the way that we think we might be better at managing our life. Forgive us for that, and just help us trust you instead. Help us turn to you, trust you, know that you have everything that we need and that you're glad to give it to us. God, we love you. We trust you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.